Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 22, verse 29. And if you missed our last lecture, let me summarize a little bit of the events that led up to where we're going to pick it up today. Balak, the king of Moab, saw Israel, 2.1 million people, plus their household items, their flocks, their herds, coming up to his border. And they had just wiped out the Amorites, one of the most ferocious of the Canaanitish tribes. And he was fearful, vehemently fearful, the scripture says. And he tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And in other words, make them weak so his armies could defeat them. And he sent ambassadors, if you will, pretty high-ranking officials the first time, with the rewards of divination if Balaam would come and curse the nation of Israel. And he told, when Balaam got there, he told him, well, you wait here and let me inquire of the night, in the night of the Lord, and I'll let you know tomorrow. And the Lord said, you will not curse Israel because I am blessing them. And he got up the next morning and he told the ambassadors that came, that Balak sent, go home. It's no sense in even pursuing this. Well, Balak didn't give up. He sent even higher ranking officials with the promise even more money. And the Lord said to Balaam in verse 20, if the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them. Well, they didn't come and call. Balaam got up in verse 21 and saddled his ass, and he was going regardless of what the conditions were, and he's got money on the brain is the situation. And as we left off in our last lecture, the donkey on which Balaam was riding saw the angel of the Lord in the pathway and tried to veer away. And Balaam got angry and was muscling the donkey around, and they were going through a narrower and ever narrower and narrower lane that had vineyard walls on both sides. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord with sword drawn again and thrust herself up against the side of the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. And that made him even angrier than the Lord in the last verse. We're going to pick it up in verse 29. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears today as we pick it up with verse 29. And Balaam said unto the ass, you know, we're going to have just a normal conversation with a donkey. You know, it appears that Balaam would say, wait a minute, donkeys don't talk. Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass was only trying to protect itself and Balaam, and he's threatening the animal with a sword. Verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? I've served you well, Balaam, which thou hast ridden, and this was I ever want or lacking to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Now, the donkey is speaking truth here. You know, that would be kind of humiliating, having a donkey as your teacher of what is truth and what is not truth. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. It's about time. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And you know, the Lord has closed some people's eyes today, and others he has opened. If he's opened your eyes, be thankful for it. Balaam now has his spiritual eyes opened, or maybe it's his physical eyes that are open and his spiritual eyes are still shut. He's still blinded, I believe, at this point by the promise of Balak, the king of Moab, that he would give him his house, his palace filled with gold and silver. You can't serve God and mammon. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee. This is to be an adversary to you, as in verse 22. Because thy way is perverse before me, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, that Balaam forsook the right way for the wages of unrighteousness. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, Balaam is compared with Cain, the son of the serpent and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Korah, who led a rebellion against God in Moses and Aaron in chapter 16 of this book of Numbers. So God did look upon the ways of Balaam as perverse. 33. And the ass saw me, the angel of the Lord speaking. 99% of the time, the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself manifesting himself where man can see him. And turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. You're threatening the donkey's life with a sword if you had one. If it weren't for the donkey, I would have killed you and saved the donkey, is what the Lord is saying. What's Balaam's reaction going to be? Verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, if it's evil in your eyes, I will get me back again. Balaam was blinded by greed. He was going and he was going to try and curse Israel because that's what Balak, the king of Moab, was hiring him to do. But now he's saying, if what I'm doing is evil in your sight, Lord, just say so, and I'll turn around and go home right now. And then what we're going to find out, though, is the Lord is surprisingly, I would think that the Lord would say, I am displeased with what you're doing. It's evil. Turn around and go back to Mesopotamia, which was home. But the Lord is going to use Balaam to turn the cursings of Balak into blessings on Israel. 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men who came to fetch him to Balak. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And the whole incident of the ass, I don't believe, wasn't because God was altogether angry with Balaam, but because he was going, but the reason that he wanted to do what he did was to wake Balaam up. And, you know, when you're a servant of God, God has a way of waking you up, no matter what it takes. Pastor Arnold Murray used to always say that the Lord would get the 2x4 out to straighten out his elect if necessary. He had gotten Balaam's attention, and he can get other people's attention as well, as my point. Verse 36. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab. He's anxious and no doubt happy that that Balaam is coming and thinks that he's going to be successful in cursing Israel, which is in the border of Arnon, the river, which is in the utmost coast. He believed Balaam would save his bacon. And, you know, this is a special honor. The king normally would sit on his throne and wait for the audience to come to him. Here, by going out to greet Balaam before he even arrives in the city, is a special honor. Verse 37, "And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me?" Why didn't you come the first time I sent ambassadors to come and tempt you with bribes? "Am I not able indeed to provide thee to honor? I'm the king of Moab. I can write a check and everything that you want will be covered." And, you know, there's a king in the future, a fake king, that if you don't watch out, he'll tell you the same thing. "I can write a check and cover everything. I'll pay off your bills. You want a new car? I'll buy you a new car." He's called the Antichrist, and it's Satan in his role as the Antichrist. But there's only one king that can promote the to honor in the eternity. His name is Yahweh. And you should build up your treasures for the eternity instead of for the present time here on earth. Verse 38. "And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything of his own accord?" No, God had instructed him to speak only the word that the Lord put in his mouth. "The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And I think here Balaam is trying to soften the expectations of Balak, the king of Moab, concerning his ability to curse Israel. Verse 39, "And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Hutzoth." This translated means city of streets, and the location is uncertain at best. Time to celebrate, or at least Balak thinks it's time to celebrate. Verse 40, "And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent two or four Balaam, and to the princes that were with him, meat for a sacrificial meal." And no doubt the sacrifices will be made to the Lord Yahweh in an effort to secure his favor. The sacrifices are not going to be accepted by the Lord. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." From this elevation, they would be able to see the very outlying parts of the camps of Israel. Being the heathen that he was, Balak probably thought that Balaam would have to be able to see Israel in order to curse them. You've heard of giving someone the evil eye. I think he's thinking that Balaam would have to be in a position to where he could see them to give them the evil eye. What happens next? Chapter 23, verse 1. "And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here seven altars, and prepare me here seven oxen and seven rams." Seven in biblical numeric spiritual perfection or completeness. And it's the stamp of a work well-pleasing to the Lord. I don't think the Lord is going to be very well-pleased by the offerings that Balak and Balaam are making to him in an effort to secure his favor in allowing them to curse Israel. Verse 2, "And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram, burnt offerings to the Lord." Verse 3, "And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go peradventure, perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place." It states in chapter 24, verse 1, that he not only went to see the Lord, that he also took enchantments, which enchantments, you may not be familiar with that word, auguries would fall into the category of enchantments, examples of different types of auguries. Someone who claims to be knowledgeable in enchantments supposedly could look at the clouds of the sky, which obviously are being blown around by chance, whichever way the wind is blowing from. But they could read, supposedly, the clouds and foretell the future. Another method that they used to predict the future, and it was all by chance, it's just as effective as a Ouija board today, but they would take arrows and stand them up on end and then let them fall like pickup sticks when we used to play when we were kids. And then depending on which way the arrows landed haphazardly and totally by chance, they could supposedly predict the future. So I think Balaam is probably a magician of sorts. He states that he used enchantments, that he was a soothsayer, several other things about Balaam that are make him not a good character. But he had seen the power of God in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, and most notably recently, giving them the victory over the Amorites, which were supposedly a much more powerful people. But Balaam's thinking, boy, if I could just incorporate the power of God with my act, wow, what a deal we'd have. Kind of like Simon in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, that wanted to buy the Holy Spirit from the apostles. Verse 4, "And God met Balaam, and he," this is Balaam, "said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. Look what I've done for you, Lord." God knew exactly what Balaam was up to, and he knew exactly that Balak was hiring him to do so, and what their goal was, Balak's goal, to curse Israel. "And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth." Remember, that's the only thing that Balaam was to say, was the words that the Lord put in his mouth. "And said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak." I don't think Balak is going to be pleased with what Balaam has to say. "And he returned unto him," to Balak, the king of Moab, "and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab," anxiously awaiting what Balaam had to say. "And he," Balaam, "took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east," this would be the area of Mesopotamia, "saying, Come, curse me Jacob," for all 12 tribes of Israel, "and come, defy Israel." Now, this word parable here, you know, a parable is never utilized in the Old Testament to describe what a true prophet of God has to say. In the Old Testament, when God spoke to a prophet, the prophet was to say exactly what the Lord said. A parable, on the other hand, in the New Testament, for example, Christ often taught in parables. Why? Well, he didn't intend for everyone that heard what he was saying to understand. But a prophet of God, and the word parable is never used to describe what they are saying. Verse 8, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" This word defy, check it out, could be translated threaten. How shall I curse those whom those God has blessed? You can't go against God's will. You can't change God's will. Verse 9, "For from the top of the rocks I see him." From the top of the hill I see Israel. "And from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." The nation of Israel has been separated and will not be part of the Gentiles. Why? Because God had chosen them to be his people. Verse 10, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel?" You remember the camps of Israel, there are four of them. Who can count but one of the four camps, is what this is saying. "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this." Let me die as the righteous people of Israel die. Now, this "who can count the dust of Jacob," make a note of Genesis chapter 13, verse 6, where the covenant God, Yahweh, made that promise that Israel would become as numerous as the dust of the earth. Who can number the dust of the earth, is what the first phrase in verse 10 is saying. Verse 11, "And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies. I hired you to curse Israel. And behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." Well, it wasn't Balaam who blessed them. It was the Lord who blessed them. Balaam is only pointing out that the Lord has blessed Israel, and he can't go against what the Lord has done. Verse 12, "And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" I already told you, Balak, that I can't say anything of my own accord. What I speak to you can only be the words of God. Chapter 22, verse 38, 13. "And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place." Let's move a little closer to Israel and try again. "From whence thou mayest see them." You've got to be able to put the evil eye on them. "Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all. And curse me them from thence." Balak thought the problem was Balaam could only see part of the people of Israel, and he needed to be on a little higher place and a little closer to them so that he could curse them. And one thing you have to say, Balak was persistent. Verse 14, "And he brought him unto the field of Zophim." Zophim means watchers, and they are watching Israel for sure. "To the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar." Would this be well-pleasing to God this time? This Pisgah, probably Mount Nebo, from whence Moses would be allowed to look across the Jordan and see the Promised Land. He wasn't allowed to enter the Promised Land, only to see the Promised Land. Verse 15, And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. Meet the Lord yonder is a technical term for going out to receive a divine revelation. Verse 16, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he, this is Balak, stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? Balak, a heathen king, but he recognizes Yahweh. It looks like he would finally start getting it. But they're ever more anxious to know what the Lord has said. And he took up his parable, again, prophets don't speak in parables, and said, rise up, and in other words, stand up, Balak. And I think this done in an effort to elevate his conscience, his mental elevation. Stand up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not capable of lying. Neither the son of man that he should repent. He doesn't change his mind depending on which way the wind is blowing, as fickle man will. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God isn't a liar. He does exactly what he says. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he, Yahweh, hath blessed, and I cannot reverse. Balak, you have hired me to curse Israel, but the Lord has blessed Israel. I cannot reverse what the Lord has done. Who am I to reverse Yahweh? 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. He'd seen perverseness in Balaam. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, the king, of course, of Israel is the Lord himself. And what he's getting at here is that when the Lord is your king, you don't need to hire someone like Balaam, a soothsayer. He's saying that they have priests that have an ephod on his breastplate with the Urim and Thummim, and when they want to know what God says, they inquire of the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. And you're thinking about going to war against a people who have such a relationship with the God of heaven and earth? That wouldn't be smart. Verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Now, if ever there were an example of why you should have a strong concordance, this would probably be as good an example as I can think of in God's Word. Anyone with any intelligence knows a unicorn is a fictional animal. There aren't any such things as unicorns. If you have a Strong's Concordance, check it out. You'll find out that this is a wild ox. Verse 23, surely there is no enchantment, no magic spell against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Now, what this is saying is that you can't put a magic spell on a nation that God is their God. And, you know, anytime someone says that they can place a curse on a Christian that should roll off of their back like water off of a duck's back. If Christ is in you, no one can use enchantments or curses against you. And what he's saying here, you don't need diviners to determine what God will do. It is written, have you read it? Verse 24, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. Judah, the tribe of Judah in Genesis chapter 49:9 is compared to a lion. And lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Balak, if you and Moab want to fight Israel, they're going to defeat you and drink up your blood. You fight against a nation who Yahweh is their God and is blessing them, you are going to lose. Well, will Balak kind of come to his senses and give up? Not without one more try. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. He's kind of frustrated here. He's saying, I don't want to hear any more about it right now. Neither curse them or bless them. But he has one more try. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Only the word that the Lord puts in my mouth. Balaam's hanging in there pretty tough to this point. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee to another place. And peradventure, perhaps it will please God, I don't think so, that thou mayest curse me them from thence. A third attempt. Balak doesn't give up easily. And remember, he's vehemently afraid. Verse 28. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. This is probably Beth Peor, whom the Reubenites inherited when the allotments of land were passed out. 29. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. I think at this point, Balaam is simply going through the motions, trying to appease Balak, trying to give him his money's worth as much as he could. 30. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Let's see, we had 7 bullocks on 7 different altars on 3 different occasions is 21. We had 7 rams on 7 different altars on 3 different occasions, 21 rams, 21 altars, 21 bullocks, 21 rams. Anyone care to take a guess what the number 21 in biblical numerics represents? Exceeding sinfulness of sin. Well, we'll come back in our next lecture and wind up the episode with Balaam and Balak. Don't miss it. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number, and you don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And you know, God developed a communications line. It's called prayer. And you can talk to Him anytime. And unlike your telephone line, the more you use that line of communication with your Heavenly Father, the less it's probably going to cost you on Judgment Day. Repent of your sins, which simply means that you have a change of heart. And remember, always remember, you can't con God, but if you can go to Him with a repentant heart, you're going to be forgiven and have a clean slate. There's no need in walking around all through life with a burden of sin on your shoulders when all you have to do is repent and ask for forgiveness, and it's yours. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look on these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up, we have Dan in Nevada. And Dan asks, please explain about speaking in tongues. I like the church I go to, but they stop and speak in tongues. I cannot understand it, but they cannot explain what it means to me. Well, unfortunately, many churches take Acts chapter 2 to mean that they can talk gibberish, and usually they'll have one who is an interpreter who listens to the gibberish and then supposedly translates it into English or whatever language the congregation speaks so that they can understand what's being said. That's not what happened in Acts chapter 2 at all. Because what happened, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was that it didn't matter what language the people spoke. And there were people there from all around the world. It didn't matter what language they spoke. When the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles, everyone understood, and they didn't need an interpreter. That was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that same cloven tongue that goes out where everyone can understand it will be spoken by God's election when the Holy Spirit speaks through them as they witness against the Antichrist. There will be no need for an interpreter. Everyone will understand. Nancy from Michigan, I watch your studies, and we're glad you see the program on your local channel there. I was wondering if I'm watching reruns. Well, it depends. You know, we're on in some areas on Dish Network, for example. We're on 24 hours a day, 7 days, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, and then 12 hours, midnight to noon on Saturdays and Sundays. So obviously when you have two pastors, Pastor Arnold Murray and Pastor Dennis Murray, you can't have live programming that whole time, so you are going to see programs run again. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that because God's Word is alive. My other question is, when Israel and Judah become one stick, will this happen after the seventh trump or before? I think after the seventh trump, the nation of Israel will be healed. And of course, it was split under Solomon's son Rehoboam, and 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes, given to Jeroboam at that time. Benjamin and Judah stayed under Rehoboam's reign. But Israel remains, the nation of Israel remains split unto this day. Herman, and don't confuse that with, I'm talking about Israel that's located in the Middle East, because if you think all 12 tribes of Israel are settled in the Middle East at this time, you're not thinking correctly. You see, 10 tribes that went into captivity to the king of Assyria couple of centuries before Judah went into captivity. When they were released, they went north over the Caucasus Mountains, becoming known as the Caucasian peoples, later settling in Europe, and many of them migrating from Europe into the United States and Canada. Herman in Arkansas, deacons and elders, are they to be paid by the church for their service? Well, we at Shepherd's Chapel don't have deacons. We're governed by a board of directors who are not paid for their work as board members. We also do not pay elders at Shepherd's Chapel. Other churches, of course, go by their own rules. Glenn from Texas, in the first age, did the triune Godhead dwell among us in the same dimension? Yes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 states, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has been around since the beginning, the creation, and wherever Jesus Christ and our Father are, the Holy Spirit is there as well. You follow with another question, was Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8 in the first or second age? Without a doubt, the second earth age. Verse 3, you have Amorites and Hittites there. There weren't any Amorites or Hittites in the first earth age. Kirk in Texas, can you point out a few verses concerning the gift of spiritual discernment? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 is a good scripture to read. It states there, but strong meat. That's the word of God compared to milk of salvation, belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And to paraphrase what that scripture has said, that the more mature you become as a Christian, the more you exercise your senses, the more able you are to discern between good and evil. So to answer your question, how do you gain spiritual discernment? By studying God's Word. You follow with the second question, ever since the Lord clothed me in the armor of God, I have had a very sensitive spirit. I have found that when I speak in tongues, it always starts the same. Am I pushing the Spirit, or is this natural? I don't know what you mean. I guess you're talking about speaking in tongues that we just talked about a moment ago, in gibberish that no one understands. Either that or you speak a foreign language. We do not speak in tongues here at Shepherd's Chapel. Other than in languages, which is what the word actually means. Larry in Canada, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it tells us Satan will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does this mean that the temple has to be rebuilt before he can be cast down to this earth? No. What that scripture means is that he's going to, as it states in Isaiah, what is it, chapter 14, where it talks about Lucifer. He's going to establish his throne on the north, which is the place where God's throne will be. And that's what he's talking about in the temple of God, meaning the place where the temple of God was, which is, of course, Jerusalem. David from Ohio, Luke 16. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. If they can't pass, why do you say they can? Am I missing something? You've never heard anyone with Shepherd's Chapel say that the gulf of Luke chapter 16 can be transgressed or passed. Traversed is what the word I was looking for. You cannot cross the gulf of Luke chapter 16 at this point in time. That may be where you're confused, is that in the millennium, it would be a great time of teaching. If there are people on the one side of the gulf, the evil side of the gulf, who never had a chance to hear truth, they will have a chance in the millennium before the great white throne judgment. Clyde in South Carolina, please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 30, about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And there, and it states that you are in jeopardy of damnation if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And I think Clyde has probably heard us say, when we administer the sacraments here at Shepherd's Chapel, we're always careful to say that, none of us is worthy. It's Jesus Christ who was worthy to pay the price for one and all time on the cross. And if you wait until you're worthy, you probably never would take communion. But the word there, unworthily, in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, take your Strong's Concordance, check it out. The Greek word is anaxios, and it means irreverently. So if someone makes a joke out of taking communion and enters into that with irreverently, you're risking damnation. It would not be pleasing. What is the purpose of taking communion? It's to remember what Jesus did on the cross. What is the bread? It's his body, which is broken for us. What's the wine or the grape juice? It's his blood, which was spilled for us. And if you enter into that jokingly or irreverently, you're not going to make God very happy. You follow with another question, also Genesis chapter 6. My spirit may not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 130. You wrote, it's not 130, it's 120 years is how old the generation would be. And to abide, it means to check it out in your Strong's Concordance again. It means to strive, or it can mean to take the straight course. But what God's talking about there is that's one of the lengths of generations of man as it's established in God's Word. You have a 40-year generation, you have a 70-year generation, and there you have a 120-year generation. Sue and Bill in New York, how did John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, escape Herod's decree of murdering all the young children when he was trying to locate and kill Messiah? thanks and God bless your sweet staff. Well, thank you for remembering our staff. We have a particularly hard-working group of staff and volunteers that here at the chapel, and thanks for remembering them. Okay, and she's calling on the fact, I'm sure, that John the Baptist was only 6 months old when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, the key to the answer to your question is that Herod's order of Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 was what? It was that all infants 2 years old and younger would be killed in Bethlehem. And that's the key to your answer. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, did not reside in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 documents that they lived in the hill country of Judah. Karen from Florida, please share why or how you know that there was no flesh in the first earth age. Well, there was flesh in the first earth age. There just was not man in the flesh. The dinosaurs, for example, were flesh, and they were here on earth in the first earth age. Man was not in the flesh. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God says there, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. In other words, in this, the second earth age, indicating that there was no man in the flesh on earth in the first earth age. Ty in Texas, when you say the second coming will happen during this generation, what does that mean in years? Is it time in the Bible? Is time in the Bible measured the same as we do today? Well, Ty, you've heard us say that the generation of the fig tree, you know, Jesus said, what, in Matthew chapter 24, this generation shall not pass. What he was talking about was the fig tree generation. And when did that generation begin? Well, I believe it began in 1948 when Israel became a nation in the Middle East once again. And as I just mentioned, there are three lengths of generations in God's Word. A 40-year, which from 1948 obviously has already passed, a 70-year, and a 120-year. Now, that's not to mean that it's going to happen in 1948, the return of the Lord, when I say it. That's not to say it's going to happen 1948 plus 70 years or 1948 plus 120 years. It simply means that it's going to happen sometime within that the parameters of those number of years. Sharon in Michigan, at the end of time, and let's say at the end of this age, I prefer to say, when you start saying the end of the world or the end of time, it starts making some people pretty nervous. You want to make sure they understand we're talking about ages. And when one age ends, another age begins. There is no end to the world. Will we be able to barter? What if we don't have any silver or gold? Well, and then you would barter or trade. And what Sharon's talking about here, the point is when Antichrist and his one-world system are in charge here on earth for a period of 5 months, God's elect won't be able to buy or sell. Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. That leaves bartering or trading for things that we need. And if you don't have any gold or silver, anything of value will do. A dozen country fresh eggs, you know, that is what some people used to pay the doctor with years and years ago. So God will be watching out for his elect too. And, you know, we can endure anything for that short period of time. But if you're helping God accomplish his plan, his will, you know, he fed the people in the wilderness manna. they weren't doing his will. They were rejecting him. They were had no confidence in him. All they had was unbelief in him, but he still took care of them. You think he won't take care of his election if they're helping him accomplish his will and his plan? Of course he will. Joseph in Louisiana, what do I have to do to become a member of your church? Well, we don't keep church roles as such, a membership role. The role you want to make certain you are on is kept in heaven. It's called the Book of Life, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And you know, if you want to join this church, we call this church the Shepherd's Chapel. If you want to join, it's not our church, it's his church. So if you want to join his church, take it up with him. And if you're good enough for him, you're sure good enough for us. Jimmy in Missouri, I want to know, if James was the father of Enoch, was the seventh of Adam, why was James, I don't understand. James was not the father of Enoch. Jared, listed in Genesis chapter 5, was the father of Enoch. And I am out of time. I do want you all to know that I love you a great deal, because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When Father looks down with he sees you with the letter, the Bible that he wrote to you open, it makes his day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in Father's Word every day. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed